All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're at. I'm going to start reading verse 3. We'll read down to verse number 12. Just follow along. I shall read out loud. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, is not that the human mindset? They think somehow if you, in fact, I hate to say this, but there are some people who preach that way. We call it a prosperity gospel. How do you know God's blessing you? Because you have the fancy car, the big house, you have all of the things of the world. Well, you know, really, if you have all the things of the world, that kind of doesn't make you spiritual. It kind of makes you worldly. So that is not what the Bible teaches. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment. Now, if you look at verse 6, godliness with contentment. And some people say, well, I would be content with the big car in the house. Well, now he's going to tell us what makes us content. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that means desire, striving to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, desires, which drown men. I love that word picture. Drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through. Another good word picture there. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, it is said that there are five main reasons for marital issues and thus family issues. Because if you got marital issues, you got family issues. And so there are five main reasons, we're told, for, and these are very broad categories, for marriage issues and thus family issues. One would be child rearing. And by that I mean when there's two different, if the husband's going one way and the wife is going another, father one way, mother another, if there's a division in how to rear the children, then that's going to create marital issues and family issues. So child rearing, by that I'm talking about a division, a disagreement in how it to be done. Number two, in-laws. When you marry who you marry their family. And it is, now listen, I'm about to say, it is wrong. You know, outside of unique issues where there's like abuse and hurtful, I mean, I don't mean hurtful because they said they didn't like your Facebook comment. I'm talking about hurtful, and the word hurtful. Okay, unless there's something like that happening, you should not expect your spouse to leave their family. You shouldn't say, well, you can't have your mom anymore. You can't have your dad anymore. You can't talk to your brother and sisters. There has to be some wisdom, probably, some prudence, but that's going to create some issues in the family. You're marrying their family. If you don't like their family, maybe you don't like the product of the family, which is the one you're marrying. So in-laws, you need to learn how to live with your in-laws. Not literally, hopefully, but figuratively speaking, living with your in-laws. You know how to get along with them. How to incorporate them. Again, there are other principles involved. I mean, I'm not saying that in some cases there has to be certain separation issues, but not rejection, not completely cutting them off. That's not biblical, unless there's something weird happening. So child rearing, in-laws, intimacy between the husband and the wife. We talked about that in a previous lesson. Spiritual direction. You know, the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. That means if you are married, if you're saved, you should marry someone else who is saved. Let me go a step further. Not just two saved people, but they need to be in the same spiritual mindset. If you're trying to live for the Lord, and that's your heart, and you marry someone who claims to be saved, but they're not trying to live for the Lord, that's going to create issues as well. Okay, so you want of the same mindset, a spiritual direction there. And then the last is finances. And disagreements or failures in these areas create marriage issues and thus family issues. Now, you're not going to eliminate all problems or avoid all problems, but you should know what there are and plan how you're going to deal with them and how you're going to get through those type of issues. There's an old statement, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. So you ought to be aware of those things. Typically, if I give someone counsel before they get married, I go over those five and say, you know, how you deal with it may be unique to your marriage, but you're going to have to deal with it. You just can't say, well, our marriage is different. None of those things are going to affect us. They are going to affect you. You need to understand that. You are marrying into someone's family. There are going to be intimacy issues. There are going to be spiritual direction issues, financial issues, child-rearing issues. All those things apply. You need to think about that. Now, obviously from our text and our title, what do you think we're dealing with? Finances, exactly. I didn't get a chance to answer, did I? So verse 6 says, but godliness with, what's the next word? Contentment is great gain. So we're going to talk about the financial issue within our home. So this is except the Lord built a house, and there are, believe it or not, there are biblical issues dealing with finances. In fact, there's a lot of biblical issues dealing with finances. And so how well we do with this can, I'll tell you what I think. There is no stress like financial stress. I'm thankful God has blessed our church where we've been able to pay our, we're coming up 15 years of age. We've been, ever since day one, we've paid our bills. And we've done it, I don't want to say easily, as if there's never been any prayer or any sweat drops, but it's not been super stressful. God has come through, even from the very first Sunday. And I'm thankful for that. That's not always the case. I've been in churches where that's not always been the case. And I'm not saying that, you know, if a church has financial struggles, it's, you know, guaranteed God's against them, just like a home could have financial struggles. But I am thankful for how God is blessed, but I can tell you this, there's no stress like financial stress. And that can destroy a home, destroy a marriage. And so we need to be thoughtful about some things. We can't necessarily prevent all financial problems because some of them are outside of our control, but we should have some principles we're living by to help govern us as we go through our marriage and thus through our family time together. So let me give you a couple thoughts here before we get into the main points. We must not only strive to have a godly home, which is what we've been talking about in some other lessons, but a contented home as well. Notice this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we want the godly home, we also want the contented home. Now, here's the thing about discontentment. It's like a cancer that eats away the insides of our home and does so often unnoticed until it's too late. Most of you probably have heard stories where someone had cancer, that it was advanced cancer, and the doctor said something like this, if we knew early enough, we could have done something, but it's done too much damage. It's eaten away all this time, and that's what discontentment does. It eats away in the home, and sometimes we're not even aware that it's doing this. It becomes a source of many arguments, bad decisions, stress, and sinful choices. So we want to have a contented home. Discontentment eats away inside of our home. Now, why is there discontentment? Well, it's the product of two most common sins, pride and lust. Those two things create discontentment. Hold your place in 1 Timothy. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And look with me in verse 15. Love not the world. This is similar where he says about the love of money being the root of all evil. Very similar thinking here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So our pride and our lust, we want to have it, and our pride is, I deserve it. Or, if I have it, people think more of me. When I was a kid, which was just a few years ago, there was a jacket that every kid wanted to have, which is really kind of silly. It said members only. And every kid who had a members only jacket was a cool kid. And if you didn't, you weren't cool. Which is, in the big scheme of things, isn't that kind of stupid? Your value, who you are in life, is based on a name brand on a coat you wear. But I tell you, not much has changed from kid to adulthood. Even as adults were that way. Look at me, I'm special. Look at my car that I drive. Hey, look at where I live. Hey, look at where I can go on vacation. And we were using things to create value or acceptance or use it to create maybe in our pride, putting us up above others, and that is why we're discontent, because we want those things. So discontentment usually stems from false thinking or a false belief about possessions. Now, I kind of alluded to it a moment ago, and I'm going to give you some verses. Now, we're not into the main application, but just trying to help us understand about this idea of discontentment. Okay, so I'm going to give you three false thinkings, three false beliefs that lead us into this discontentment. One is, I deserve to have those things. I deserve to go on that vacation. I deserve to have that car. I deserve to have those clothes. I deserve this. I deserve that. Look at all that I've done. I deserve to have that. And that is a false thinking. Well, why would I say that? Well, go with me to Romans 3. Romans 3. Why is it false? Because, Pastor White, I really think I deserve those things. You don't know all the work I put in and all the labor and all the sacrifice. I deserve to have that. Romans 3, look at verse 10. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Look down to verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you know why I point that out to you? Because what we deserve is hell. And if you're saved tonight, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're getting more than you deserve. And so you may not get the car or the house or the clothes or the thing jig or the thing mabob or whatever that you think you deserve. But if you're not going to hell, you're on the bonus side of things. So this is the way you think, I deserve to have those things, you're going to create a discontentment in your life that's going to create issues in your marriage and your family. So that's one false thinking. I deserve those things. No, I deserve hell. So whatever I get other than hell, I'm way on the bonus side of things. Here's a second one. Those things belong to me. So because we think that, then we don't want anyone to tell us how to use them, or if it's money, how to spend it. It's my money. No one should tell me how to spend it. It's mine. I earned it. I worked for it. I labored. I did this. It's mine. No one can tell me how to do anything with it. Can I tell you this? You may possess many things. You own nothing. It all belongs to the Lord. Well, that's just what preachers say. Well, I hope preachers say it because that's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, normally we think that when it breaks down. When the car breaks down, we say, okay, Lord, you got to fix the car. But when the car is running fine, we kind of forget about that part. We just do whatever we want with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. That means everything that's in the earth. So whatever thing you have that's in the earth actually belongs to the Lord. So those things belong to me. Another false thinking. Now here's probably the big one though. And this is one maybe the first two this crowd may not be as guilty of, but I'm going to guess this is what we are guilty of. Because this is how we get ourselves in trouble. Ready? Here's the third false thinking. Well, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. He's a good, loving God. He would want me to be happy, and that would make me so happy. So obviously, God wants me to have it. You see how that works? Because whatever I want, all of a sudden, it becomes what God wants me to have. Now, there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is on happening things. Joy is what the Lord gives us. And so, really, I'll tell you this. God could care. Now, watch. Let me slow down, give you a chance to catch your breath. This is going to be hurt. Ready? God doesn't care about your happiness. Someone needs to tell you that. God doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your joy. And true joy is found in Jesus Christ. And those who live for Him and serve Him and follow Him have that joy. Happiness comes and goes. If God was overly concerned about your happiness, all saved people would be healthy until the day they drop dead. But they suffer sometimes very, very bad with different diseases and different issues of life, different struggles of life. It's not that God doesn't care. He doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your joy. And He knows what brings us joy. And that's what He focuses on. Because happiness for us really is about what we want. Joy is what we need. Happiness is what we want. But that's not necessarily what we need. And that's not what the Lord focuses on. He focuses on joy. Now, if joy makes you happy, great. You get the best of both worlds. But joy is what we're supposed to be looking for. Go with me to the book of John, John 15. Now, what I just said to you, for some people, that is like earth-shattering. For them to think that God in heaven is not wrapped around their happiness. Some people think that the sun rises and the sun sets and the earth revolves around one thing, their happiness. So anything that doesn't make them happy all of a sudden becomes crazy stuff. And that's kind of how they live their life, and their life is kind of crazy. But that is not what the Bible teaches. As followers of Jesus Christ, we seek Him, and as we seek Him, the Lord brings us joy. John 15, look with me in verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father. Now, let me just stop because, well, Pastor White, that just says I can ask for anything I want and I get it. That's not what it said. Let's read that verse again. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. If you abide in Him and His words abide in you, the things you're asking are going to be harmonious with His word and His will for you. That's what He's saying. If I'm abiding in Christ and His words abiding in me, now that starts developing the right desires, and now I can ask according to His word, according to His will. That's what He's trying to teach you there. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As my Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, that is said in the context of loving Him and following Him, abiding in Him. Let's continue on, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that He may give it. These things I command you, that you love one another. And we'll just stop there. But the whole idea is that joy is contained in following Him and abiding Him and loving and doing what He tells us to do. That's where the joy of the Christian life is. So the whole idea that God wants you happy based on these are the things you want is not biblical. Now, when it comes to possessions, we're not saying you can't have them, because all of us already have possessions. My guess is you did not walk to church. You came in a car, and whatever car the Lord has provided for you. So it's not wrong to have possessions. You go home to a nice house, most likely. You have a warm bed to sleep in. You have food in your refrigerator. So possessions in themselves are not wrong, and we're not saying it's wrong. So when it comes to possessions, there's not a problem with having things. There's not a problem with getting things. If the Lord allows and leads you and you get nicer things, like the Steins got a nicer car recently, okay? Nothing wrong. If you can get nice things, the Lord allows it and the Lord provides for it, great. Okay, it's not wrong having things. It's not wrong getting things. It's not wrong using things. But there is a big problem with wanting things and loving things and focusing on things. That's where we get in trouble. Because it's not just having them. They begin having us and consuming us, and that's where we start getting in trouble. So the problem isn't that we're trying to provide for our family's needs. I commend you. You pay your bills, you provide for your family, that is commendable. That's not a criticism. That's not the problem. The problem is this, we are trying to have the American dream. And the American dream is whatever you want it to be. And now all of a sudden, we're going in debt unnecessarily. We're having all the stress that comes in our life. Okay, now, I'm going to say a couple things that are broad stroke things, because that's kind of how you give out things, but I'm going to make some disclaimers at first. One disclaimer is this. If because of health or some issues that you have no control over, and you're on some type of disability, I'm going to say a few things down the road, but I'm not in any way saying anything negative about that group of people. And so that's not what I'm trying to say. And if the Lord allows you to live at a certain level that's above others, I'm not criticizing, I'm not saying that somehow you're not right with God. What I'm saying is this, that we as people of God cannot let this world dictate to us our standard of living. We have to look to the Word of God. If in the will of God and however your family is structured, and there's a necessity or there is a opportunity or whatever it is, that both the wife and the husband is both out of the home working, so be it. There are different issues that involve that. But if the only reason the husband and wife are both outside the home working is so that you can have nicer things and more things, there's a problem with that. Because now you are sacrificing what could be in the home just to get more things for the home. That's problematic. And so we're talking about this idea of contentment. So we have identified some discontentment, what causes it. Now how then can we help cultivate contentment? What are some of the things we can do to live contented? It's not going to be easy. Every time you turn on the radio, the TV, the internet, you're bombarded with ads that tell you need this. Whatever this is. You need the new gadget. You had the old gadget, but now there's a new gadget. And the new gadget is going to be old tomorrow, so you might need the new gadget the day after that. And so you need to get this, you need to get that. Boy, your life would be so much better if you spend money here. And we're bombarded with a spirit of discontentment given to us. So how are we going to do this? Well, I'm going to give you several things tonight and hopefully to help us. You ready? That's a long introduction, wasn't it? Number one, go with me to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. So I'm going to give you just four practical things. There's a whole lot more things than four that we could look at, but four things tonight help us to live contented or to bring contentment into our home. Proverbs 21, look with me in verse 20. I'll give you the two verses and I'll give you the point. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But look at the end of this verse. But a foolish man spendeth it up. Look at chapter 22 with me. And verse 7. 22 verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So that brings us to our first understanding. Number one is this: live below your means. Live below your means. Now some say don't live above your means, but that almost implies that you can live at your means. And if you're living at your means, you're going to be in trouble. Okay, living at your means is not a good idea either. Those who live at 100% of their income are going to get in trouble every time it's an unexpected expense. And you say, well, it won't be unexpected. Yeah, it will be, because that's the definition of the word, is unexpected. You didn't expect it to happen. And so unexpected expense is coming, and now you're going to be in trouble. Now, why do we not live below our means? Well, one reason we do not live below our means is because we do not live by a budget. Now, different people do budgets differently. I do my budget now different than when I first started. When I first started, my budget was on a piece of paper, and this is just where we were at that time. Every penny had to be accounted for. Not just because I wanted to balance my checkbook, because it took every penny to make it to the end of the month. I mean, we were I mean, I'll be honest, I was the foolish man spendeth it up. I was spending it up. I don't think I was being foolish. I was just really poor. And I mean, it took every single penny to, and man, we were just doing everything we can to make it month to month to month. It was the first couple of years were pretty rough in the ministry. Now, where I'm at now, mainly because of technology, it's on a big spreadsheet. And I do some things a little different because I have a little bit more means to do some things. It's not as tight as it was when we early on, and so I'm thankful for that. But still, there has to be a budget. A budget is at least a guideline and often a governor in how we spend our money. A governor in two ways. Governor as in like a tyrant who dictates to us that we think the things we don't like. I'm not implying anything. I'm just saying. So here's a governor who dictates to us, you will do this and not do that. Also, governor as in an engine that kind of, you know, you get to a certain point and then all of a sudden you can't go any faster. So it kind of slows down your spending because, oh, hit my limit. Let's slow things down here. So we have to live by a budget. So I'm going to tell you three statements. Ready? Have a budget. Live by the budget. Die by the budget. The budget has to be the boss. Now, if you do this, I don't know you do this, so if I'm criticizing you, you don't know. I don't even know I'm criticizing you, so don't make any funny face, okay? If your budget is to look on your phone at your bank app to decide how much money you can spend that day and say, okay, well, I got $100 in the bank, so let me tell you, you are going to overspend like crazy because that is not going to tell you what you have to spend. That's going to tell you what the bank thinks you have right now. It has no idea what you've already spent and hasn't come in. Nor is it telling you what you got to spend tomorrow that you're not even thinking about. You need to have a budget that tells you. It tells you this, how much you can spend on this, and how much you can spend on this, and how much you can spend on this. Now, on my budget, what I think always ought to be the top line on your budget, guess what I think that should be? Tithe. You know me, don't you? It should be your tithe. 10% off the top, that's how I always do my budget. You say, well, what about... I'm not worried about paying Ohio Edison if I'm going to cheat God. Because I got bigger problems than Ohio Edison trying to cut my electricity off if I'm cheating God. So first, I'm going to tithe. That's the first thing I'm going to do. And then I'm going to look at my utilities and my mortgage, rents, whatever it is. At the end of my budget, I want to have something left over because I don't want to spend it up. I may be putting some money to the side. Now, it depends on where you're at, what age you are, how much money you make, what you can do. But no matter what, you ought to be putting something aside every month. Emergency, backup, savings, whatever you want to call it, you don't want to spend it up. If you're spending 100% of your income, even if it's all budgeted out, that is still going to get you in trouble. So you have 10%, and that leaves 90% left. You spend 85% of that percent or whatever it may be, but something should be left over. Again, it depends on how much money you're making to what you can do, but something should be left over at the end of the month that you're putting aside, that you're not spending it up. Live below your means. That keeps you from that stress of, oh boy, I hope we can make it through this month, and that is a stress that creates all kinds of other ripple effect throughout your family. And because we know we're going to talk about it, so let's talk about it. The use of credit cards, tightly controlled. My basic policy is this: don't charge it if you don't got the money to pay for it. It's easier for me to throw the plastic down than to pull the cash out of the bank, but I don't spend money on my credit card that isn't in the bank to cover it. Well, it'll be there next month, but there might be other expenses next month I'm not counting on. So it's always money that I already have that's already budgeted or at least can be used for that. So credit cards can make your life easier if you pay your balance off each month. Now, some people should never have them because they get themselves in trouble, and they can make your life miserable. If you only pay minimum balances, man, the credit card companies love you. You are making them rich, but you're getting poor as you do that. So there are good budgeting resources out there. Dave Ramsey has some. He's probably the more famous guy. There's others as well. When I was young, there was Larry Burkett, yes, Larry something, started to be Burkett, Yes. Anyways, that's the guy I followed, except I can't remember his name at the time. But anyways, he had great resources as well. So live by a budget. Live below your means. Live by a budget. That's the first thing. We're trying to be content. So the budget begins dictating. TV doesn't dictate. My friends don't. I don't look at my neighbor and say, oh, I need to get what they got. No, I look at my budget and I stay within the means and live below the means that the Lord has given me. And I'm going to be content with what that provides. Number two. That's number one. Wow. I got to hasten. Number two. Go with me to Proverbs 13. We'll stay in Proverbs here and then flip back to 1 Timothy. Proverbs 13, look at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. In other words, the difference is one is lazy, the other is willing to work. That's the big difference. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You're in 1 Timothy. I guess I could have told you to hold your place there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And go with me. We were in chapter 6. Go back with me to chapter 5. Look with me in verse number 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, so we ought to be taking care of our own. Sometimes you get in a pinch and some people can help you and that's great, but typically speaking, we need to take care of our own. So that brings us to number two. Be willing to work. You have a good work ethic. Now, if you're willing to work and you're trying to live by that which you earn, it creates a certain contentment. When we are living by the income that we are earning, we tend to be more content with what we have. You know why? Because that's all I can afford. This is a couple summers ago, I guess. I don't remember. Paul might remember. We were out here working. Paul might remember this. It's during the summer. It was in the heat of the day. And the water hose was out here to the side, so we turned the faucet on, and we're drinking water out of the water hose. Let me tell you, we were so thirsty and so hot, it was some of the best-tasting stuff we ever had. That's kind of like how life is. If I'm earning something, and by the sweat of my brow, what that produces becomes very more sweet to me because I put the sweat equity into getting it. So that sweat creates a sweetness. So when we're living by the income we're earning, we tend to be more content. It isn't that we don't want things, but we enjoy the things that we have because we know the effort it took to get them and maintain them. I know what it takes to buy that house. I know what it took to get that car. I know what it took to fix that thing. I know what it took to go on that vacation. And so I'm enjoying it because I know what it took. I'm living within my means, and I'm exercising effort, putting effort into making that happen. Go back with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. I think this is, yep, Proverbs 27, look with me at verse 7. The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm going to tell you this. If the government provides everything for you, again, absent disability and all that. But if all you do is you sponge off the government and it provides everything for you, you know what? You don't appreciate it. You can take those people and put them in the nicest house you want to, and they'll turn it into look something like a project because they're not appreciative. But you put someone who's a hard worker into a home that's kind of not doing too good, you know what they're going to do? They're going to fix that house up. They're going to paint it. They're going to take care of it because it's what they have. It's what they've earned. They put effort into it. They put sweat into it, and they take care of it. You know, again, this is a wide brush. I'm not trying, and I got to be careful how I apply it. Let me say this. If you live next to someone who's I'm going to be careful how I say it. Just someone who is just a welfareite. They have no desire to work. They're just a bunch of lazy slobs. Okay? If that's your neighbor on one side, and on the other side is someone who, they're not rolling in money, but they're a hard worker. Typically, you're going to see a big difference in their two houses. The welfareite is going to just let their house rot. because they put nothing into it. It was given to them. But the one who's working for it, you're going to see him taking care of it, painting it, mowing the grass. That's what happens. We begin appreciating. So there has to be a willingness to work. Now, that may sound like hard medicine, but a country that pushes work is going to be a better country than a country that pushes welfare. Typically, you cannot give a lazy person enough to be content because he hasn't had to work or sacrifice to get it. Therefore, he simply expects to get what he wants. Since I've never put any effort to get it, then I... You ever listen? Maybe you... Okay, maybe you don't. But every now and then, there's some things on the news about politics. Every now and then, it pops up. And you notice there's a group of people who, no matter what you give them, the next thing they want is something else free. You give them this free, now they want this free. And you give them that, now they want this free. And then you give them that, and they want this free. Because they're never content. They always want, because they've never put the effort in to get it. So if we're going to be content, we got to be willing to work, put the effort in, sweat, make it happen. And I'll tell you, long-term welfare is destructive to our society. It may sound like it's compassion, but it's not. It's not compassion. You're hurting families and hurting society through a welfare mentality. So let me give you one more statement. I got to move on. I get caught up in each one of these. Did I give you one more, or did I flip through it? Nope, I didn't. Those who do not work, I don't even think I put it on my slide. Those who do not work for what they get seldom appreciate what they get. Those who do not work for what they get seldom appreciate what they get. Just like kind of like spoiled children. Number three, go with me to James 1. James 1. Maybe Brother Chum was right. Maybe I drank too much coffee because I'm getting caught up in each one of these. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look with me in verse 17. We alluded to this about everything coming from the Lord. We'll look at another verse about this. James chapter 1. Look with me in verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So these things are coming down, these good things coming down from the Lord, which brings us to number three, which is reflect God's ownership in your possessions. So when I look at my possessions, I'm trying to reflect His own ownership. I'm not using my possessions to, hey, look at me, look what I got, look what I'm driving, look what I'm wearing, hey, look at me. I'm saying, look at what God has given me. I'm not trying to impress people. I'm just thankful for what God has done. Reflect God's ownership in your possessions. Knowing all that I have comes from God makes me appreciate what I have because it comes from God. The goodness of God has given this to me. Thank God for it. You know, I drive around in my black sports car. It's 11 years old. It's got 247,000 miles on it. But man, that thing keeps going. My wife has tried, she has... My wife, Delilah, has tried to lead me astray. She said, you know, we got to trade that in. It's 11 years old. I'm like, but it's just breaking in. I have a warranty on the engine and transmission as long as I own it, and I'm going to get a new engine and transmission. I am going to do that. You know why I appreciate it? Because I know the Lord provided that for me. It was a unique situation. I could never have done it. It was through kind of outside of my control, but the Lord provided. I'm thankful for it. It's what the Lord has given me. And it gets me from point A to point B, and that's really, and the radio works, which, so when the other things make noise, you turn the radio up. And so, it's good for me. If I truly needed more, then I could expect God to provide more, because we have a good God. We have a good God. If you truly needed it, God would provide for it. He's a good God. Absent of His chastening upon you, that may be why you don't have it, absent of that, He provides for His own. We're His children. He's our Father. He's a good God to us. If I don't have it, then it might not be something that I really need. My possessions, and I alluded to this earlier, I'll just say it quickly, my possessions should not be used as a status symbol to impress others. They should be used to show that my God takes care of me. And that can't happen if I'm always complaining and never content with what the Lord gives. If all I do is complain about what I don't have and what I need, it really doesn't seem like God is very good to me. People can say, well, man, Your God's kind of mean to you because you don't have anything you need. But when I say, look what the Lord has done, thank God for what God has done. It allows me to glorify the Lord. It shows appreciation, and it's a good testimony to this lost world. So reflect God's ownership in your possessions. Number four, with me, Colossians 3. Colossians 3. So we're trying to be content. That's what we're trying to do. So we're going to live below our means. We're going to have a work ethic. We're going to try to reflect God's ownership in all our stuff and not just trying to impress people. Now, Colossians 3. Look with me in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But the idea of seek those things that are above, verse 1, set your affection on things above, in verse 2, brings us to our next point, which is make Christ your priority and not things. It is impossible to accumulate enough things to be content. That statement right there needs to resonate. Because if you get nothing else out, and if you're set on just getting, I don't care. I'm different. I'm not like everyone else. I'm going to get everything I want, and then I'm going to be content. No, you're not. I promise you, if that's your lifestyle, if that's your mindset, I'm going to get it until I'm happy, then you're never going to be happy, no matter what you get. You can bankrupt Bill Gates in getting things, but you're still not going to be happy in getting things because it doesn't work that way. The act of accumulating requires that you want, and the want is never fulfilled by the accumulating. It doesn't work that way. In our minds, we think so. I want, I get, I'm happy. That's not the way it works. I want, I get, I'm not happy because I want things. When I no longer want things, but I want Christ, I find fulfillment. When I want things, I can never have enough things to be fulfilled. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's a little bit forward from Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look with me in verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, it never satisfies. Look at chapter 6, still Ecclesiastes, verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Ultimately, contentment is found in a person and not in possessions. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. We use this verse in a couple different ways. I want you to notice with me Hebrews 13. And look with me in verse number 5. We tend to use it in the Lord's always with us. But notice what precedes this, the Lord is always with us. Hebrews 13, look at verse 5. Let your conversation, your behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, we look at that, I will not never leave thee nor forsake thee, and what a great promise it is, but that promise is attached to a previous statement, which is the content. What makes us content? He never leaves or forsakes us. We have Christ who fulfills us. That's our contentment. He will never leave us or forsake us. So contentment will be found in a person, not in possessions. And give you the last statement. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So we're talking about being content. There's a lot more we could say, obviously, but I think these are big ones that we can glean from for our marriages and our homes. So Proverbs 3, look with me in verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Which brings us to the fifth. Honor God with all that you have. Now, if I could testify for a moment here, I'd just tell you, now, I'm in no way rich. I mean, I drive an 11-year-old car 247,000 miles, okay? I'm in no way rich. I live in Elyria out by EMH, okay? I live in a middle-class to trending lower-middle-class neighborhood, okay? I don't have expensive tastes, which is good because I don't have money to satisfy those tastes. But the Lord has met our needs. And the Lord has, in many ways, increased. We have, I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable with our income. I don't think preachers ought to tell their people that they're coming. Well, maybe we ought to pay you less then. No. Okay. I'm barely getting by. I'm just barely squeaking by. Okay. But the Lord has been good to us. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done. But let me tell you this. My great desire is not just to, I have a few things I like to collect. I like to collect these devices that create holes in paper when you go to certain places. I went there the other day. I showed my wife the end result of that. I had a lot of holes close to the middle. I was very happy about that on that particular paper. The other papers, doesn't matter. That was just trial. And so there's certain things, and the Lord has allowed me to collect a few of those devices, and I enjoy using those devices. It's a nice hobby. And so some other things that the Lord allows us to have, and I'm appreciative. My wife has a couple dogs that she enjoys. And there's other things in the house that I get to enjoy besides that. But anyways, but my heart is always to honor the Lord, not just accumulate. I want the Lord to be honored in my life. And I want to start with the things he gives me. I don't want to use my things to impress people. I want to honor God. And I've always set that first. The budget has always been tithe first. We have tithe when we have, we've had, there are times when we've had to, when I say scrimp, I don't mean that we had to, you know, cut down from New York strip steak to ribeye or whichever. I don't even know which is more expensive because we don't eat steak. So I don't know, but I'm not, that's not, ours is, okay, well, I won't go on that. We'll ignore that. But we don't, the Lord has been good to us. The Lord has provided. Even when things have been tight, we've always tried to honor the Lord in all things because that's what we want to do. I don't tithe like this. Oh, Lord, I'll give you the money. Please don't kill me. Please don't. Okay, that's not how I tithe. I tithe like this. Lord, I thank you. I have something to give to you. And you're the most important thing in my life, and I want to give to you. That's the heart, I think, of a believer. I don't tithe out of I'm fearful that lightning bolt's going to strike me. I tithe because God has been so good to me. Why would I not want to return something back to him? It's the heart, I think, the true heart of the believer. So we want to honor God with all that we have. Now, the truth of the statement is this. You can't give to God what is his and get behind. Well, you know, Pastor White, if I were giving money in that plate, I'd get behind in my bills. That's not, if you're getting behind your bills, it has nothing to do with tithing. There's other issues going on that's creating that. Okay? Go with me to Malachi. Because if you're going to talk about it, might as well go to the verses that talk about it. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. In verse number 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now we're looking at a promise, a more of a physical promise to Israel, maybe than that it would be to us. But I think the truth of the promise, the principle of the promise is the same, which is that God blesses our obedience. And the truth is, if we give him what's his and live on what he's allowed us to keep, then we can trust the Lord to meet our needs, unless we're wasting it, okay? If you're spending all kinds of money at McDonald's and can't pay your bills, so you're not tithing. Tithing isn't a problem. The problem is McDonald's. So that's why it goes back to that budget idea. You can't cheat God of what is his and get ahead. It doesn't work that way either. Well, how do I know that? Well, Malachi 3, look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So there is a chastening that can happen. I'm not afraid of lightning bolts, but there is a chastening that can happen. So we ought to be content with what is left after you honor God with what he has given you. A couple quick statements conclusion-wise, and that is this. Contentment does not come natural. Covetousness does. It's our sin nature. The reason we covet is because we're born sinners and sin comes easy for us. Next statement, contentment is learned by understanding that our lives are in God's hands and accepting that what God provides is what we need. Before I give you the last statement, I'll give you one last verse, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And look with me in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at your last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or lack, for I've learned, this is what Paul says, for I've learned. In other words, it didn't just happen, I learned this. In whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. I learned to be content. I know, based on what he's learned, both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and all things I'm instructed both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. This is something he's learned. So contentment is learned. So we have to learn to be content by understanding our lives are in God's hands and what God provides is what we need. Which is my last statement, which is this. Our faith must be the decider of our contentment, not our wants. It's our faith. My faith is this, if I really needed it, God would provide it. Now, I get some things I want because God is a good God and he provides abundantly, but I'm not going to be discontent over those things. God, if I really needed it, God would provide for it. I trust him in those things. He's a good God. We can trust him. All right. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord's